but it's nice to be with you, even though I'm not as far away as Romania. But Kilwinning, I'm sure, is just as needy as Romania. I want to read with you, please, this evening from the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter number 20. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter number 20. And verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, as Paul, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in the wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching in the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, and that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after that my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have shewed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And we know that the Lord will bless to us this fairly familiar portion from God's word. My exercise for the meeting this evening is really based upon simplicity. And it is the simplicity, and if I was to put a thought upon my message this evening, I want you to think with me of how God's estimation of an assembly is. God's estimation of an assembly. And we have the assemblies that are represented here tonight. And I hope by the end of the meeting we'll be able to draw back a little and we'll be able to focus our own hearts and our minds upon our own assemblies and my part in that local company. You know, when I look upon the word estimation, I was quite amazed to find that it appears in the book of the Proverbs. In chapter number 27, it appears 19 times, that word estimation. Really focusing upon how that God would estimate those offerings and so forth. And really, when we look upon the word estimation, Mr. Darby, he changes the word estimation to evaluation. Looking upon the value and the importance of an assembly. We might be able tonight to look for a moment, if we could, at the estimation, God's estimation of a soul. In the Word of God would clearly remind us that as far as the soul of a man is concerned, it says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And brethren and sisters tonight, if there's only one message that I would get across to you tonight is this. I really wonder, as we, as the people of God, look upon the world that's out there, and I wonder, have we the same valuation, the same estimation upon souls of men? Because remember, the soul of a man is precious. We discovered that in our sins, that we were guilty, lost and undone. And yet the value that we looked upon it, that my soul has to face eternity and God has given his son to die upon the cross of Calvary, that my soul might be saved. We might want to look tonight at the estimation that God has upon a virtuous woman. I was quite impressed when I looked upon it. And really, when it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 31, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? You know what the Bible says? Do you know what God says? Its price is far above rubies. A virtuous woman. Oh, what a price to be someone that's described in the Word of God as virtuous. We might want to see the estimation God would put upon a godly wife. And you know, when we look upon the world that seems to be gone, sky, gone always, as far as the marriage is concerned, many of them don't put any value upon a godly wife. But when we look upon the scriptures, Peter says, likewise ye wives, he says, which in the sight of God is a great price. You see, God values a virtuous woman. He values a godly wife. And we as brethren and sisters, I hope sometimes that we value a godly wife. A wife that's always by your hand and a wife that helps and sustains. God also would look upon a devoted heart. It's something that's pleasing to God, of a devoted heart. One who continually devotes their efforts, their whole aspects, their whole life to the things of God. Amidst a world where moral standards, oh, what a low end, brethren and sisters, the moral standards of this world. But yet when we look upon a devotion that God would expect from a child of God, puts it in very high esteem. Have you ever seen a world today when marriage is frowned upon? Have we ever seen a world today that marriage is something that's just, well, it's for yesterday. But you know, as far as the scriptures would remind us, we must remember, God does respect those people that attain the standards that God gives. Evolution, for example. Oh, you only have to go down the road. In the schools, even today, they still teach it. Praise God for Christian school teachers who still have an attitude, who still stand out and still preach the scriptures, God's principles. God's values have never changed. The world has changed, there's no doubt about it. But God's values have never changed. But now let us come to my subject for tonight. God's estimation of an assembly. Oh yes, we can have God's estimate. And we can have our own estimate. And it would be good tonight, wouldn't it, every one of us could look at the valuation of the local company that I belong to and say, I wonder as God puts a valuation upon it tonight, I wonder would it just compare with mine. I want to think tonight in the scriptures that we have read. And the key verse that I want to draw your attention tonight is verse number 28. Because in that verse, we can clearly see, first of all, the price of its purchase. The price of its purchase. We can also see the proof of its possession. We can thirdly see the preciousness of his people. And the last little one, to keep him in the peas, as it were, we can see the provision of his pastors. Now, you'll understand what I'm saying when I talk about pastors. We're not saying that we need pastors up here that hold a collar or whatever. I'm really saying those that are teachers of God, those that are elders amongst us, that are responsible for the feeding of the flock of God. The price of his purchase. I was really interested to see that Mr. Darby, he really changes that little expression, purchase with his own blood. He really changes it to the blood of his own. I know he doesn't put the word son in there, but it is implied. The price of God's assembly, purchased with the blood of God's dear son. Oh, brethren and sisters, tonight, if I could just appreciate it, that the assembly that I belong to, that it is a valuable asset. It is something that God has given his own son to pay the price for. I would like tonight to think that it holds a very high estimate in my life and in my valuation as well. And sometimes we hear today, thankfully it's not on this platform, but you would go to some places and I would never go back to it if I saw it on the platform. Don't mention the blood. You've heard that, haven't you? And you would hear people say when you preach the gospel, oh, don't mention the blood. Brethren and sisters, that what we've been bought with, the price of my Savior's blood. And God puts a value upon the assembly of the church of God. He says it has been purchased by the blood of Christ. I heard a story not too long ago. It happened down in the little village or town of Abergavenny. It was in the year 1912. And that day, there was a few brethren gathered around a horse and cart. And over across the road, there was a little girl of 12. And you know, the brethren, they were preaching their heart out with the gospel. But you know, they decided they would sing that well-known hymn, what can wash away my stains? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That little girl didn't say anything to the brethren. The family moved to Toronto. And you know, she was gathered this day. And strangely enough, there was a few brethren gathered. And what were they singing? What can wash away my stain? The words come back to her. I heard that in Wales. And her curiosity was so keen that she went to say to the brethren, where did you go to? What's the meaning of this hymn? I heard it in Wales. I hear it again. Here we are singing it. Could I know more about it? And she went to the Sunday school, and as a result, she got gloriously saved. The reason I tell you the story, you might think singing that in a gospel hymn, what can wash away my sin? God can use it. The power of blood. And tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to say yet again, let us think, there's nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The proof of his possession. Have you ever thought of it? It's not my assembly. It's not your assembly. You see, we often refer to it, and I'm not criticizing it, and I would use it myself. But really, brothers and sisters, it's God's assembly. God's assembly. Oh, I tell you, it brings us very low to think that we are part of it. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. And we would say tonight, while we use the terminology, our assembly, your assembly, you know what we're talking about, don't we? It's the company that we form a part of. And tonight, when we look upon this verse, we clearly see that it is an assembly, the proof of his possession belongs to God. I tell you, our manners would really be subdued. There would be no talking out amongst each other if we thought, the assembly that I'm part of is God's assembly. It's God's assembly. the precious of his people. Oh, again, brethren and sisters, let's remember, the people that gather in God's assembly are those who have been saved by the grace of God, bought with the precious blood of Christ, and they have gathered out, baptized, and brought together into a company of believers. Oh yes, always make no mistake about it. Lovely hall, beautiful hall, and God respects a beautiful hall now. But it's not the hall that makes the assembly. It's the members that are in the assembly that make it. You see, tonight, if we could just appreciate it, it doesn't matter about the building. It matters about the content of the members that are there. You see, in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12, the Lord says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And tonight, if we could just appreciate the value that we are in God's company. Oh, he says it, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I remember the first Lord's Day. Never forget it. It comes really second. I know my baptism, I remember it very well. But the day that I took part in that company of believers yonder in Dariake Gospel Hall was the day I became a member of that assembly, God's assembly. It's a sad thing, you know, whenever we have to leave it. It's a sad thing whenever we're not part of it. And remember tonight, as we appreciate the preciousness of the assembly, we really should appreciate the preciousness of the believers that form part of that assembly. Oh, and that would come to the next point. I'm going to go over some of these again in a moment, but I just want to leave it with you. The provision for its pastors. I think, brethren and sisters, today, we look upon assemblies, and I would say there's a big, big responsibility upon those that have a lead in the assembly as elders. I hope today every one of us respect our elders. Now, I'm not talking because they're older. Yes, we know that in the scriptures it's very clear that there's those that are aged, and we refer to them as elders, as they are elder, more elderly than I am. But there's no reason why an elder couldn't be a younger brother, as long as they've learnt the truth and they are matured in the things of God, no problem. But I would say this, brother and sister, we need to respect them. The verse that we have read had clearly says that they have made you overseers to feed the church of God. And when we talk about elders in the assembly, we have to respect them, not because of their age, but because of their responsibility. Responsibility. And I say, brethren and sisters, today, that the elders in assembly have the responsibility to feed and to keep the flock of God. That's the responsibility that has been put upon them. I heard, brethren and sisters, and it's with shame, whenever a dear brother tries to keep the assembly right, the comment was made, "What does he know? What does he know? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he's telling?" Brethren and sisters, I would say this with really, really sympathy in my heart. That dear brother has a responsibility to be accountable to God for your behavior. And when I look upon elders today, I would have to say this, an assembly. And I say it with caution, an assembly is only as good as their overseers. Could I say that again? Is that worth repeating? You look at an assembly of God's people, I think you get a picture of what the overseers are doing. Oh, I hear it over and over again. That place? Oh, no. You wouldn't go near that place. They just do whatever they like. They've got this going and that going, and oh, it's full of activity. I would have to say this, brothers and sisters, that's what the overseers have allowed to happen. That's what the overseers have allowed to happen in that company. So you see the reason why it's such a responsible position that God has appointed men to have the responsibility of looking after the flock of God. Peter states, when we look upon it, Peter states, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. In other words, it's not as if to say that, oh no, you've been here for a long time now, John or Joe or whatever. Do you not think it's about time you joined the overseers? Hey, you ever heard that? Oh, it's about time now. You're a good accountant, man. I think it's about time you took a wee bit of responsibility as an overseer. Is that how God appoints them? See, brothers and sisters, we're told here that as far as it's concerned, that they were from amongst the people of God and they were appointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what the verse says. And as well as that, brethren and sisters, I trust that there's those who are younger amongst us today that are looking into their Bible, understanding the Word of God, nourishing the Word of God with a future to look forward, that God just might put His hand upon you and say, you're responsible for looking after the flock. Unfortunately, I said, many young men amongst us today have really blemished their character. It really puts a mark against them. Not fit. Not fit for leadership. I also notice that in this verse it tells us as well, it says now there's more than one. Notice it's always elders, plural. I don't read anywhere in my Bible that there's a one-man ministry. Oh, sis, what are we going to do whenever there's only one brother left in the meeting? I'd have to put a big question mark, really. But no matter. God should be in control of that. But there's always a plurality of elders. And the responsibility is to look after the flock of God. Now, let us come to their appointment. I think verse 8:28 tells us very clearly. It says, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. The word made, I noticed it today, the word made is really in the middle voice, indicating that it's for His own unique purpose. That's quite apart from human intervention, isn't it? You're working a business, we all do. And then the time comes, I've done a good job at that. Now, you brethren and sisters all know what I'm talking about. You've done a good job, and the boss comes and says, now I'm going to do your appraisement, and the next thing is, we'll get a wee bit of promotion for you. Yeah, that's the way it works. And you say the pay packet increases, the responsibility increases, and the more people to manage, all of those things. Brethren, put those things out to the one side for a moment. That's not the way God works. The Holy Spirit appoints men. And there's a qualification. I don't want to dwell upon that tonight, but there is a qualification for elders. And could I say this? You couldn't have a man who's an elder of God's assembly that can't look after his own home. Very clear. You couldn't have a man that's an elder in the assembly who has been dodgy in his business dealings now. Oh no, you couldn't. Scriptures are very clear on that. But what it does say, it says that the Holy Spirit appoints. In other words, God appoints a man to be an elder in the assembly of God's people. Oh, now, what's the responsibility? Could you tell us a wee bit about the job description? Is that what we have? That's the way it works in the business world. This is what you have to do, your responsibilities. Must do this, must do that, has to be service level agreements, all of these sort of things. No, I want to talk tonight about what God says. The appointment of elders, the responsibility, I believe, is, in verse number 28, is to take heed. Take heed. In other words, to be on guard. Oh, what a responsibility. To be on guard, to look after the flock, to look after those that we have responsibility for. Oh, no. so-and-so hasn't been out to the meeting for a while. You know, I go to some meetings and just out of curiosity, really, I've seen they're not at the meeting. Haven't saw so-and-so at the meeting tonight. Maybe he's working. Oh, well, you know, I haven't seen him for a few months now. A few months. And what's he doing? Oh, haven't a clue. Is that a good elder? You see, brethren and sisters, whenever we're looking after the family of God, the flock of God, we have, as elders, a responsibility to make sure where they are. Where they're grazing. Where they're feeding on. And we really need to be in guard to those things. Not only to be a guard of where the flock is, but we need to be in guard of who's coming through the door. Now, I'm not talking about the door of the hall now. I'm talking about who's coming in contact with the assembly. Who's working in the area. The false culture are coming around us. The teaching that's going on around about us. Oh, we have to be in our guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days in the year. Continually on guard. What for? And we might be able to take heed to the things that are going on around about us. It tells us also in verse 31, watch, he says, watch, being alert. Alarm bells ring. I'm going to say something. Hope you'll pardon me. We had a conference a couple of years ago. Brother Willie Banks was speaking. Professor Willie, you know him well. He made a comment, you know. It really hurt me. Not the comment he made, but it hurt me what the response was. Brother Willie said, he says, I can't really give you chapter and verse for casual clothes, the casual attitude. I really can't say it's right for a brother to wear a tie and to come dressed to a meeting. He says, but I'll have you this. And he went on to say, in the presence of the Lord, we should be well dressed. But he says, I'll tell you this, and this is the bit. He says, from my experience, he said, that's the thin edge of the wedge. It's what's coming afterwards. He just said that. He says, just watch out what's coming behind. When you see the casual attitude, he says there's something else coming behind it. Dear sister, what you said? You know what she said? Hardly believe it. She says, that just goes over my head. Hey. You see, brothers and sisters, the responsibility of elders is to make sure that that's dealt with. It's nipped in the bud. What for? To show their authority? To say, hold on, I'm the elder here, I'll tell you. No. It's because of the responsibility God has given to them to look after and to feed the flock of God. And I want to say to younger brethren and sisters in the meeting tonight, when a dear brother who is an elder in the assembly and he comes and he puts his hand around your shoulder and he says to you, dear brother, if I was just a wee bit more careful, I would really tell you to do this. And we should have an attitude that brother's doing it because God has given him the responsibility to do it. I hope tonight there's not a spirit that's within us to say, oh well, that's another telling off, we'll just go and do it again anyway. We listen and we respect those who God has appointed to look after the flock. And he says in verse 31, not only to watch, but to remember. You see, brothers and sisters, the old head's not there for nothing. The experience of some of our elder brethren is something that we need to respect. And whenever a dear brother has seen the harm that's happened in the past, he remembers the hard times. God doesn't bring you through some of these experiences, brethren. I'll tell you. Tell us all tonight, and I've learned by experience, the Lord doesn't bring us through some of these experiences just because give you something to do. No. God brings you through an experience to learn how to deal with it. It's part of the development. It's part of spiritual growth. It is part of God's hand in molding you into someone who can take you, who can deal with the issues here on earth. Learn from others. Learn from the... Paul says now, learn from me. But Paul could say, I learned it all from Christ. I learned it all from Christ. The last thing I need to move on, and this is a big one. An elder is someone that has the ability to feed the church. I didn't say now, an elder is somebody who stands upon the platform. Didn't say that, did I? It's good that when an elder can teach from this platform. But brethren and sisters, the food that can be given to the child of God can be given not only from this platform, but they can be given on a personal basis as well. Live a life. Practice what you preach. Take the whole company of God and feed them with the food that God has given to you. You see, difficulty is, brothers and sisters. And I know those that are so-called elders. And if you ask them about a difficulty, they say, well, I need to go and see what Mr. Ryan says about it. If someone brought to you, dear elder, in the meeting tonight, a difficulty, would you know how to deal with it? It's too late whenever it happens. I say tonight that every one of us need to be matured and be able to deal with the difficulties that face us on every hand, that we might be able to feed the church of God and feed them with food, with food. And I trust tonight, my exercise is that I might feed you with the food of God. And tonight that we might go away from this place, looking upon our company, looking upon ourselves, looking upon the responsibility that I have as an elder, and say, am I doing it according to the word of God? Or am I doing it just to have an easy life? Easy lives are past now, brothers and sisters. But it's a wonderful thing to work for the God of creation. It's a great pleasure to be His servant. It's a great pleasure to be in His service. It's a great thing just to be the instrument that God can use in His hand to do the work here upon earth. Now let me bring to you now what we think of an assembly. You might have think this is about Irish really starting the other way around, but I really want to think about now, how are we going to deal with, or how are we going to look at our estimation of God's assembly? Could I just ask you tonight, when we look upon the assembly, I would say, and I'm going to tell you six things that I believe that the assembly is. The first thing that I want to notice is, it's a place where truth is declared. We read that. Paul says very clearly, it's a place where truth is declared. I want to come to the main essence of our truth. Where does it come from? The gospel. Brethren and sisters, I'm here tonight and I want to tell you, when we're preaching the gospel, and everyone has the opportunity, whether it be collectively, as a preacher of the gospel from this platform, or in the open air, or whatever, we need to have a clear message what we're going to preach. We can do it as individuals. Our dear sisters have witnessed many, many times to individuals in the preaching of the gospel. But I want to come first of all to those that have a public place. And I want to say to my young brethren tonight, when you're preaching the gospel, don't be trying to draw a lecture. Don't be trying to create a sermon. I want to start off from basic principles tonight, because when we look upon an assembly, it's a place where truth is declared. And I say yet again, when we're preaching the gospel, preach it and preach it. It's not a talk, you know. It's not somewhere where you gather around and we just talk about things. No. Could I just put it in context of what I said of the estimation God makes of a soul? And I want to bring it into clear understanding so that you, if you're going out preaching the gospel tomorrow evening, you will have this focus upon your mind. If I was preaching the gospel tonight in this hall, and I'm preaching to a man or a woman who's not saved, I'm preaching as if they're just about to fall into eternity, lost. And I should be able to pour into their mind that which is the Word of God, the gospel of God, the Christ of God, that will be used by the Spirit of God to bring them to salvation. Preach the word. Someone says, well, I go to some of these meetings, and he says, "There's not enough, I don't think there's an unsaved soul in." Could I just tell you something? Preach the gospel. I used to go down to little meetings in England sometimes, and you know, the brother met you at the door, and he says, "Well, I don't think there'll be any unsaved in tonight. Can you maybe just give us a wee word in the ministry?" You've heard it, you brethren that preach. Now, you must have heard the same as I have. Or maybe they didn't want to hear me preach the gospel. I'll tell you something, brethren and sisters. The gospel is good for the saint of God. And when you're preaching the gospel, you're preaching upon the person of Christ. And you're bringing the saint of God to the very person that reached and saved them, whatever long it was ago. So I say yet again, preach the gospel. Preach it as if you're preaching to a man or woman about to enter into eternity. I want to say another thing. Be very clear in the doctrines of the gospel. You see, whenever I hear people, and I hear them all the time, that whenever they use expressions such as, oh, forgive me if I'm hurting you. Just give your heart to the Lord. You heard it? Give your heart to the Lord. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't read that in the scriptures. You know what the Bible says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To give this awful heart to the Lord, brethren, get down to the scriptures and the doctrines of the gospel and be clear in your minds that how we preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to come to this now. When they come to the gospel, the truth that we're portraying, some people say now, well, it's a good training ground, the platform. Well, you're just saved. I've no problem now, get up and tell us your testimony. I've no problem with that whatsoever. But I want to say this, the gospel platform is not the training ground. I say, brethren and sisters, we're getting to a stage whereby we're using the platform as a means of spiritual growth. We'll do the platform and we'll get them to tell how they're saved. The next thing we'll do, we'll get them to preach the gospel. And the next thing is, well, they'll maybe be able to take on a ministry meeting. That's not the way it goes. Wrong way round, brethren. I believe this gospel platform should be used for the vital opportunity of speaking to men with a clear message to tell them about the Saviour, the Christ of God that died to save them, and if they miss it, they'll be in hell. Be positive, brethren and sisters, in the gospel, not palsy-walsy. We're living in a world where we're just saying, oh, be kind to people. Oh, be in a world whereby we just tell them the nice stories. Oh, tell them about the lovely Bible story. Oh, no problem with the Bible stories. But put the impact, if they miss salvation, they'll be in hell. I need to move on. When they come to the training ground, the best place to get the training is here ministering to the saints of God. There's no one more forgiven than the children of God. Oh, it's a great place to start, isn't it? In the north of Ireland now, we're a wee bit, now you'll have to forgive me, I'm criticising my own country, but I'll tell you one thing, they're stuck by the gospel. But maybe we have slipped a wee bit in the ministry of the word of God, but we're still good gospel ministers of the gospel over there, and ministers of God's word. But I say yet again, we need to get down to the principles of God's word. I'm going to say another thing. Children's work. I hear it all the time. Forgive me if I'm hurting you. It's just a children's meeting. Just the children's meeting. That meeting is just as important as the gospel meeting we have on a Sunday night. I'll just come and address casually. And I'll just come and bring something that's really interesting. I might even show them a video. It'll appeal to the children. Brothers and sisters, could I just imply it tonight? And again, it comes from my heart. The gimmicks are getting greater, and the work of God is going down. I'll tell you a story, a true story. Children's meeting over in Northern Ireland. A man came, and he was a chemist. And he knew he used this object lesson whereby he was turning this dirty water into clean water, and he had this red canister and all the rest of it. And he'd done the whole magician work, and the children were amazed. Oh, wonderful. And yes, he preached the gospel from it. He used it as an object lesson. But you know, that little girl going out the door, she said to this man, "Wasn't the magician good tonight? Wasn't the magician good tonight?" Oh, what magician? Were you not in and seen the man turning the dirty water clean and the red water going? Wasn't he wonderful? All right. And what did you learn? What was the lesson? Did you not learn anything from it? No, I thought it was good. It really was one real magic. Real magic. Why did I tell you the story? Oh, the object lesson was good. But the message didn't happen. It didn't happen. I have no problem with objects. Now get me, the Lord used objects. The Lord used things that people were related to, and He clearly taught the Word of God. But brother and sister, forget this day to day where gimmicks is controlling our children's meetings. I say that, and I'll pass on. It was a place where the truth is declared. And nearly, the clock's going fast. It's a place of divine order. It's a place of divine order. I know we've touched upon the item of elderhood in verse number 32, and I might pass over on this a little, but it's a place where God wants divine order. And that divine order is given in Scripture. Led by the Holy Spirit. Men rise up. Men do the work. And sisters, it's not a confederacy. It's not something that's earthly control. It's divine. Appointment of God. I'll move on to the next one. It's a place of testimony. The Sunday gathering tonight. If a dear man out in the street in New Stevenson stopped you and said, "Now, do you go to that wee place up the road there?" "Aye, I do." "Tell me this. What do you believe?" What would you tell them? "Hey, what do you stand for? What party are you with?" Would you turn around and say, "Well, you see that little gathering? The whole principle is based upon the Word of God. It says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Oh, brothers and sisters, everything we do, it's in the Word of God. If it's not there, it's nothing to do with the Word of God. It's nothing to do with the assembly. Oh, I tell you, we're beginning to focus now, aren't we? what this assembly looks like. This little company of believers who have been saved and baptized and brought together into the local company. We begin to see the truth of God is declared. The place of divine order is observed. The testimony of God is based upon the word of God. Oh, tonight we're a pillar. Oh, a pillar. Do you know what it says in Titus? Or 1 Timothy, I should say. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And also to read that we're, in Timothy, a pillar. A pillar. What's a pillar for? There'll be a few people around pillars tomorrow. And they'll be standing and they'll be remembering the dead of wars gone past. And they'll be remembering names of people fallen. I'm not criticizing that one bit. But I want to take it into the assembly tonight. I hope in you, Stevenson, I hope until winning, there's a pillar stands that remembers a name. The name of Christ. We remember the deed, the greatest deed that was ever done at Calvary, when the precious blood of Christ was shed. And I was redeemed, saved by His precious blood. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Suffering to be displayed. And how I meet the man down the street, would I be able to tell them of the wonder of the assembly at New Stevenson? It's not just a nice building. Oh no, it's that company of believers that testify to the Word of God. It's a place of worship. Oh no, maybe touching the cord. You see, in the assembly what we go to, we come together to worship. And we have the opportunity to worship continually. And giving all to God. Is that not the burnt offering? Is that not the odor of a sweet smelling savor that ascends to the nostrils of God? In Ephesians chapter 2. I want to say this, brothers and sisters. Have you gleaned a wee bit for worship tomorrow morning now? Have you? You going to bring suffering tomorrow morning? I'm talking to the brethren now, aren't I? And I'm going to talk to the sisters. Because, you know, this worship is not just to do with the brethren standing on their feet and speaking to the Father. We come with our baskets full. Is it wonderful we come to the table with a full basket? I don't know how some could get a full basket in some of the places where they are tonight. Don't know how they do that. Maybe that's the reason why there's not a food basket. But tomorrow morning, if I come with my little morsel, my offering for the Lord, I give it all to the Lord. I speak to the Father concerning His Son, the one that bought me with the price of blood. It's a meeting. The worship is not promoting self, you know. It's taking that low place. Did John the Baptist not have that attitude? He says, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. He must increase. I must decrease. It's a place of fellowship. We could spend all night, I believe, at fellowship. I'm not going to do that. Somebody once said, when they asked a little boy what does fellowship mean? He says, there's two boys in the boat. Two fellows in the boat, he says. Fellowship, brothers and sisters, is something that's wonderful. It's something to be enjoyed. Oh, we could attend meetings. We might even say, we're in fellowship in such an assembly. But we'd have to put a question mark. Because I believe that fellowship is not the physical presence. But I believe it's the spiritual participation. That's fellowship. And if there's someone here tonight, and I speak to my brethren kindly tonight, if you've not participated spiritually in your assembly in the last while, I would have to say, now, am I really in fellowship in that meeting? In that assembly? It's a place to come together, to enjoy the company, the binding together of the people of God. Best of all, to be associated with the Christ of God. That's what makes our fellowship sweet. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with each other. I tell you, if we valued this assembly, if we valued the company of God's people, I tell you, we would have another thought when we're beginning to talk about them. We would have another thought when we go out down the street and say now about certain brethren and sisters in the meeting. We'd have another thought now if we thought of the preciousness, the value, the most precious thing on earth is God's assembly. Someone once said there's three things that we should always challenge when we're talking about another Christian. Is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Brethren and sisters, remember the evaluation, God's estimation of it, purchased with His blood. It's a place to be valued. Lastly, in fellowship, I'm going over my time, I shouldn't. I want to think of fellowship with other things. First John 1 tells us if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brethren and sisters, fellowship is a joining together in communion with God. It's a place of testing. Many trials will come our way as a company of believers. Many tests we have to face. I want to leave you with four questions now. Leave you to answer them. Do you have the assurance that the assembly is unique? I'll ask it again. Do you have the assurance that the assembly is unique? We don't need to borrow things from the world. I ask you the question. Do you acknowledge the holiness of God in the assembly? Is it a temple of God? Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He says, sins defile the company. Third question, do you appreciate the privileges of an assembly? Oh, what privileges. Great privileges to belong to the assembly of God's people. And last of all, this is the one that's practical. Do you accept the responsibilities of the assembly? If we're in fellowship with God, if we're in fellowship with the people of God, we have a responsibility to do the things that God challenges our hearts to do. We trust that God will bless His word.